Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jared Bumpers, Assistant Professor of Preaching and Evangelism, and also Director of the FTC cohorts here at Midwestern Seminary. Today, I'm going to welcome Dr. Camden Pulliam into the studio as we discuss the topic of pastoral fatherhood. Camden serves here at Midwestern Seminary as Senior Vice President of Institutional Relations and Assistant Professor of Christian Studies. But more importantly than that, he served alongside me. We coached a flag football team together last fall. One of our greatest accomplishments, these fourth and fifth grade boys went undefeated in their non-competitive rec league.
Let's go. Let's go.
Camden mentioned earlier, we were talking about this, and he mentioned how impressive it was in light of their first practice.
Chaos.
Absolute chaos.
I think squirrels.
Camden walked out and said, gentlemen, this is a football, teaching them the basics, but we had a lot of fun together. And so excited to talk to somebody that is a dear friend, a colleague, and a scholar. And I'm excited to talk about pastoral fatherhood. So thanks for joining me today.
It's going to be great. I'm very excited for it. I like to think of you as Coach Boone, and I'm Coach Yost.
What a great reference. Remember the Titans. If you don't know, go watch it. So we're going to talk today about fatherhood, and I think it's such an important topic, and especially how fatherhood relates to pastoral ministry. So I want to just kind of start. You wrote your dissertation on this topic, and so love for you to share with our listeners how you became interested in this subject and writing on this topic, and then want to follow up with a question about your dissertation defense.
Great. Yeah, so I really got onto this topic as I was thinking about dissertation. You know, when you go into it, you think you kind of know an area, but you don't know a specific topic. I was flailing around a little bit trying to figure out exactly what I wanted to do, but I knew that my area would be on fatherhood. And that really starts with my own dad. My dad is the man. He's just the man. He's the hardest worker I know. He's a great Christian man. And so just by who he was, he instilled in me a love for fatherhood and what it can produce in children. And so partly just because I love my dad and I loved the life he lived, I wanted to study on the effect of fatherhood. And then as I started reading the Bible more, hearing talks about pastoral theology, I realized what a pastor is doing really does overlap quite well with what the Bible says a father does. And so as I started to research that more, the overlap between fatherhood and pastoral ministry, I realized there is a lot here. The scriptures are intentionally conveying the two as very similar. So once I got caught onto it, I couldn't really let it go. And it was a lot of fun to write the dissertation. A lot of times dissertations are not fun. Mm. This was actually quite a fun dissertation to write. So it was a joy.
Yeah, that's awesome. And I have similar feelings about my dad, just my hero. My dad was my best man at my wedding and an example of a godly dad. He's a pastor, godly husband. And so thankful for men who have shaped my life, but among all those men in my life who've had an impact, my dad is at the top.
That's right.
And it's not even close. So
that's good. Yep.
Love to hear that. Now, one of the things I think is super incredible though about your story is you write your dissertation, you're writing on pastoral fatherhood, you submit your defense draft. And of course, this is years ago. Mm-hmm. Your defense is coming up, and something happens when you're supposed to defend your dissertation that is absolutely providential. So share about your dissertation defense.
It was pretty epic, yeah. So you set the date weeks in advance so that you know when it's coming, your supervisors know when it's coming. Well, our doctoral office set the date, and it just so happened to be right around the time that my third child was due, Brooks, our son. It was right around the due date, and so I said, hey, doctoral team, I would actually like to move my dissertation up, even though that's going to be a quicker turnaround for me to get prepared. I would rather move it up to prevent being, you know, close to when Brooks is coming. So the date comes March 6, 2020, right before COVID. And sure enough, Brooks comes at 6 a.m. on the exact day that I'm supposed to defend at 2:30 p.m. Mm-hmm. And so my wife, like a champ, delivers Brooks, and we're sitting in the delivery room at 8 a.m. or so, and I just say, what would you have me do here? And she said, just go get it done.
So
finish it. Yeah. So at 2:30 on the day my third child was born, I got to defend my dissertation on the topic of pastoral fatherhood. And the first question they asked me was, what has this process been for you? What's it been like for you? And I had not cried the rest of the day. Previously in the day, had not cried. I was, you know, just excited for my son. And for whatever reason, the emotions just hit right then. So my first question in the defense was a teary one. I started crying. But Brooks is now almost five and is the quintessential little brother. Just likes to bug his older siblings to the max. So
I love that story. God's working, you know, behind the scenes there. And how fitting that the day you're defending your dissertation on pastoral fatherhood, you know, you add another arrow to your quiver.
That's so right. That's right.
That's so much fun.
Yep.
So let's move into talking about fatherhood and our understanding of fatherhood, which should be shaped by scripture. So let's start with the Old Testament. And what are some passages and some concepts from the Old Testament that should shape the way we think about fatherhood?
Mm, great question. I think it's helpful to remember that even though God as Father really starts to take shape in the New Testament, that's where we see the language of God as Father really most pronounced. It's still there in the Old Testament too. You have Psalm 103 that says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Hmm. And what you really see throughout the Old Testament is fathers are to teach their children wisdom. You see that in Deuteronomy 6. You see it all throughout the Proverbs. They're to teach, but they're ultimately to love as well. The love of the Lord should be evidenced in the love of fathers. And so I think at the core of fatherhood, we're talking about love. We're talking about sacrifice. We're talking about laying down my life, laying down my wisdom, laying down even all that I have to provide and protect for those who I care about, my children. So what you see in the Old Testament really starts to take shape in the New, but it's there in the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament and just the fatherhood of natural fathers as well.
Yeah, that's good. And so New Testament obviously expands on that. And so let's talk about New Testament passages and concepts that expand on this concept of fatherhood, both the fatherhood of God and then us as fathers, image bearers, and reflecting in our, hopefully in our relationship with our children, God's love for us, his care for us, his training and instruction of us, his discipline of us. So tease some of that out for us.
Oh my goodness. It's all over the New Testament. It's really fleshed out. You have, like I said, the idea of God as Father, that is revealing something core to his nature. Hmm. It's not superficial. It is core to his nature. That's just all over the lips of Jesus. It gets back to the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. So you have the Son constantly talking about the Father, and he's revealing that's how we should think of him, as a good, righteous, God-loving Father. So godliness really comes through in a fatherly love type of way. But it's also there's this authority matched with love. So that's what's really interesting about the dynamic of the New Testament is the authority of the Father is always matched with love and always matched with care. Even when you have something like punishment or a better word would be discipline. So you go to Hebrews 12. We're told that human fathers are to discipline their children for their good, just like the Father does for us. And so you never see authority dislodge from love. You always see it matched with love. You always see it matched with the altruistic care of another person. And so even when we talk about earthly fatherhood, Jesus will say even evil fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. They know how to provide. Even those who are evil, at the core of fatherhood, even evil fathers, they care about their kids. They want to provide their kids. They don't give them a stone when they ask for bread. They don't give them a snake when they ask for fish. So even evil fathers know how to provide and give good gifts to their children. Well, if that's true for evil human fathers, how much more is it true for a heavenly Father? Mm-hmm. And so always that authority, that fatherly authority is matched with loving providence, care, and protection.
Yeah, that's an important, I just think even in my own life as a father, I have four children, and thinking, okay, if there's authority without love, the relationship is strained. Mm-hmm. You come across as heavy-handed, you're always disciplining your children, you're throwing your weight around, and there's no affection and compassion, that relationship is strained.
Yeah.
On the flip side, if it's all love and no authority or discipline, then I'm just their buddy, and I'm not training, instructing, setting a trajectory for my family or for my children.
That's right.
And
that's
so both of those things are necessary, and you're able to kind of pull that out and say, okay, God is both of these things. And by implication, if we're going to model, and again, obviously there are certain things about God that are inimitable. We cannot be those types of things, but certainly there are characteristics. You know, you talk about communicable versus incommunicable attributes. When we think about God as a father, we are fathers, we have children, and we should seek to reflect God's compassion and God's correction in our relationship
That's
with our
exactly
children.
Right.
So I think that's such a good word, both theologically and practically for us to hear.
And I think we sit in a culture where fatherly love is very much emphasized. Mm-hmm. There's been a lot of work done on this sociologically in the last 30 years or so, showing the new kind of father, which is a very loving father. But the scriptures also in Hebrews 12 point us to that correction, that commanding and authoritative father as well. And so you have to match both. And over the course of American history and even world history, you just see the ebb and the flow, the kind of the back and the forth of authoritative fathers with no love or loving fathers with no authority. And I think that you just have to always keep those two close together.
Yeah, I feel like my dad was a pretty good blend, but it's when I hear him talk about growing up and hit my grandfather and kind of that generation, you know, kids are, you know, there to be seen, not heard. And the discipline and correction was there, but and not that the dads didn't love them, but they weren't as demonstrative with their affection
right,
and their love.
That's right.
And then it seems like now we've kind of, like you mentioned, just the ebb and flow, the trajectory seems to be, you know, dads are super present and they're very involved with their kids, but actually discipline and correction. And we're speaking in generalities here,
right.
But that seems to be what I see in our culture at the moment.
And I would actually submit, perhaps just from my own experience, love is actually heightened when there is an authority there. It doesn't lessen the love. It actually heightens the sense of love that a child will receive if there's an authority that is maintained. You only do yourself hurt. You only do your children hurt if you don't maintain that authority in some respect. So,
yeah, that's great. And I want to take this conversation and start moving towards Father God. We can talk,
great.
I think, a lot about just parenting and fatherhood and what how our conception of God as Father and what mm-hmm. the Bible teaches should shape the way that we teach and train our children. As you were talking there about the authority concept, I think it's Ted Tripp in Shepherding a Child's Heart talks about the first, I think, 5 years.
Yep.
Can't remember the length of time, but the first 5 years is the number one thing that they need to understand or the truth they need to grasp is submission to authority.
That's right.
That the parents are the authority figure. God has placed them in the child's life to set parameters and boundaries, to discipline and correct. Mm-hmm. And if the child can get that early on, it sets them on a healthy trajectory, because we want our kids not just to submit to our authority and to obey our instructions and commands, which we're giving them for their good. We want them to be able to take that concept and translate it to God. Think of Deuteronomy 6, you know.
That's right.
Which
That's
you
right.
talked about earlier. But one of my favorite parts is the back end of that chapter when God says, I've given you these commands for your good always. Mm-hmm. That God's mm-hmm. rules, his laws, his commands are certainly for his glory. We don't want to minimize that, but they're also for our good. And so as a parent, I want my child to learn to submit to authority and obey commands, because ultimately I want them to recognize God's authority, to submit to his commands, and to bring him glory. So, man, I'm getting this off topic, but man, you're spitting fire over there. Well, let's turn the corner here and talk about fatherhood and pastoral ministry. And what do you see as the link between, or the links between pastoral ministry and fatherhood, or fatherhood and pastoral ministry?
Well, when you actually kind of put those lens on and start looking for it, it's far greater than you realize. There's a lot of links. So I'll start in the Old Testament. When you look at the Old Testament, spiritual leaders, there's multiple types of spiritual leaders. All of them in one way or another, at one time or another, are called fathers or are presented in fatherly ways. So you have priests who are called fathers. You have prophets, kings, and sages. All four throughout the Old Testament, at one point or another, are considered a father figure. Sometimes it's in narrative form where someone will call another person father. This happens with Elijah and Elisha. Other times it's very direct. But I think an Old Testament theology of spiritual leadership has to include fatherhood language, because it's just throughout every one of the different types of spiritual leaders. Then you move to the New Testament. And what's there kind of in seed form really starts to blossom. So you have Paul saying that Titus and Timothy as individuals are his children in the faith. He calls them sons in the faith. He will say that whole churches, the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I became a father to you in the gospel in Christ Jesus. So he will say it not just about individuals with discipleship, but whole churches with church planting and pastoring. And then you say, okay, well, maybe that's just Paul. Maybe that's just the Apostle Paul. Well, he goes on, he says, one of the qualifications for a pastor is that he must manage his own household well, keeping his children in submission. Why? For how else will he care for God's church? Hmm. He doesn't say the pastor is a father, but he says what you're going to be doing is very similar to what you do in the home. You're fathering your children. You're leading them as a father. That's what you're going to be doing in the church. Because what you're doing in the home is really showing, it's proving, can you do that same type of thing in the church? And if you don't have the character in the home, it's not going to show up in the church. So I think that what's there in seed form in the Old Testament, spiritual leaders having a fatherly sense, really comes to bear with specifically Paul's ministry. It then does raise the question, well, what do you make of Jesus? What do you make of Jesus saying, call no man father, for you have one father in heaven? That's my dissertation right there. My dissertation is me trying to answer the question of what do you do with that language that's all throughout the Bible and Jesus' statement in Matthew 23:9. And I think that there is a kind of representative fatherhood displayed for spiritual leaders throughout the Bible, specifically in the New Testament. There is one father, and there is only one father. But just like we think about pastors as stewards or shepherds, under shepherds, I would say that they are almost like under fathers. They are father figures. So I think it's probably inappropriate to go call your pastor or Father Steve.
Yeah.
I think the Catholic Church gets it wrong there.
Yeah.
But I think to understand him in a fatherly sense and for him to have his own self-conception in a fatherly sense, that what I'm doing for these people is caring for them, loving them, protecting them, and providing for them like a father would his children. I think that's right.
That's helpful. I have in my notes. I was thinking through our conversation. You're one step ahead of me, so I appreciate that. Like, okay, what do we do about Jesus' statement in Matthew 23? How do we think about Catholics who call the priest father now?
Yeah.
Of course,
yeah.
We're going to have multiple issues with not just Catholic structure, organization of the church, but obviously doctrine and theology as well. But how do we, properly process the father language in the Catholic Church? And then and I think most of our listeners, if they're listening to Preaching and Preachers, on the first one, they're going to affirm Jesus' teaching. On the second one, they're going to reject Catholic doctrine. The third kind of question / objection or like, hey, what do we do with this? Is 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul does describe himself in fatherly language, like a father, I exhorted you.
Yeah.
But he also says, I was gentle
like a mother.
Like a mother nursing your children.
Four verses of each other.
And they're real close together. So, like, okay, well, should we give precedence on fatherly language when it comes to, or the father imagery when it comes to ministry to, and not necessarily the exclusion, but someone may object and say, well, look at 1 Thessalonians 2. Yeah. Paul talks about motherly language, so the pastor's also a mother. So just, as you're thinking about that, what are
great.
Your thoughts?
Well, I'll deal with a couple of those. I do think that the Catholic Church's whole construct for this is off base. And it really, it's farther upstream than just pastoral fatherhood. It goes back to sacramental theology. Yeah. So the Catholic Church would say that the pastor, the priest becomes a father. His character is changed when he goes through ordination. So this is one of the seven sacraments, ordination is. And when they go through ordination, their character is fundamentally changed into the character of a priest, into the character of the father. That's a problem. So I don't think that the character changes whenever someone is installed as a pastor. That's why the character qualifications are so important.
On the front end.
Yeah, their character is not going to change. Secondly, they would say he is a priest or a father of all people, not just of a specific church, of all people, because the church is global. It is a universal one church. I would say that's a problem. I, as a pastor of Northside Fellowship, can't go into a church in California and tell them what to do or absolve them of their sins because I don't have the character of God the Father. I can't absolve of sins, and I have no authority over them. I only have authority over my local church. And then thirdly, they have the problem of saying that it is an eternal change of character. Mm-hmm. So regardless of what he does after this, he will always be in the character of a priest, in the character of the Father, capital T, capital F. Well, that's a problem. that leaves no room for disqualification from ministry. So I would say on all three of those fronts, we would have major disagreements with how Catholics see the sacramental nature of what's happening in ordination. And then you talk about 1 Thessalonians 2. It's a really great passage. Just forget what we're talking about. It's just a very vivid passage. Okay. And that Paul feels free to compare himself to both a father and a mother should, I think, sand off some of the rough edges about how men, specifically in our culture, think about what it looks like to care for other people spiritually.
Yeah.
We should be okay saying, I was like a mother to you. I cared for you in that kind of delicate, sensitive, and tough way. The kind of love he's talking about is a hard love. It's a tough kind of love that only a mother can give. So just ignoring our topic for a second, I think it should inform the way we think about pastoral ministry. The second thing I would want to say is throughout the New Testament, the fatherly language is not monolithic. There's different types of fatherly language, and you kind of have to deal with each one in its context. So a great example would be in 1 Timothy, you have 1 Timothy 3 that I would say has a very fatherly sense for the qualifications for pastors. He must manage his own household well. But then just a couple chapters later in the same book, you have Timothy being told to treat older men as fathers. So even though he is to be fatherly to older men in his church, he also should be looking up to them as fatherly as well. So even there, within the same book, within different chapters of each other, you have the fatherly sense kind of described in different ways. So you'll just see that throughout the New Testament. Not every time that the word or the concept of fatherhood is used, is it being used in the exact same way.
So let's talk about practical benefits of this. So we've talked about fatherhood in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, the relationship between fathers and pastors, and how fatherhood shapes the way that we think about pastoral ministry, and even whether or not we're qualified for pastoral ministry, being able to manage our own household well. Let's talk about the practical implications of that. How should our understanding of fatherhood shape the way that we pastor? How should it shape the way we preach? What are the implications of this theological concept?
I actually think there are quite a few. The most basic of them, I would just ask most pastors, have you ever been a shepherd? Have you ever been out in the fields caring for livestock, caring for sheep? Most pastors, I'm going to be willing to bet, in our Western culture, would have to say no. Now, there are certainly people who are listening to this who are saying, no, I'm in Higginsville, Missouri. That's where I grew up, by the way. I'm in Higginsville, Missouri. I've been out with the livestock.
I'm a big boy. I'm throwing round bales
myself.
Right.
That's right. I get it. But I would say, by and large, most of them haven't. But when you think about Protestant pastoral ministry, most of those men are fathers. And so I think there's a relatability to the pastoral task that comes when we talk about it in fatherly terms, more so than when we talk about it in shepherding terms. That doesn't mean that the shepherding motif should be done away with. It is a dominant motif when you think about pastoral ministry. Even pastoral, that's Latin for shepherding. At the same time, I just think there's something to the relatability of us when we think about, how do I care for my kids? I should be doing something like that with the people in my church. And that's quite hard, because we want to see them as more distant. We don't want to think of them as family. We don't want to think of them in the same way we have the ownership and protection and care for our own children. But I think that's what the scripture is calling us to. You should not be a hired hand. You should be the kind of shepherd, the kind of pastor, the kind of father that doesn't leave when it gets hard. So that's the first thing, is just the kind of ownership that's required. But I also think it just simplifies what's expected of a pastor. What is it that fathers do? They love, they lead, they provide, and they protect. They love, they lead, provide, and protect. That's what pastors do. That's what fathers do. That's what pastors do. The job description really is not that much different. So you love them, you lead them, you lead them where they need to go. You provide for them and you protect them. So just as you think about preaching, as you think about pastoral care, soul care, you're trying to think about, how can I love this person from my inner being? How can I provide for them, feed them the word of God that will nourish their soul? How can I protect them from the wolves? How can I protect them from those who would want to do them harm? And lead them, call them to greater holiness, greater faithfulness, greater faith itself. I think that's what pastoring looks like.
Yeah, even one of the images of the church is a family of God, and brotherly and sisterly language.
Yeah.
Okay, you probably should not take the title father on yourself, but you should at least see yourself serving in a fatherly type of role.
That's right.
With that congregation that aligns with that image that we see in Scripture of the family of God.
That's right. And I would say, this is not me saying it, if you look statistically, that is the most dominant metaphor for the church in the New Testament. Every time you see brother, sister, family, father, even the fatherhood of God, that's a little indication that we're talking about family language. That, by and large, dominates any other metaphor for the church. So the way we think about the church should fundamentally be familially, not any other kind of metaphor as preeminent. That really does shape how we think about the church. That might be a little bit easier if you're in a smaller church, but for those friends who are listening who are in larger mega churches, you're going to have to do some work to facilitate a family environment among your church. And that's okay. That's part of your work is to facilitate that. But I think you should work towards that end.
That's good. Okay, two questions. We're bumping up on time here. Yeah. So kind of rapid fire. Second to last question. What are some things that we should, when we think about this topic, some things that you would say, okay, this can be taken too far. You need to avoid this. Don't do these things.
That's great. As is the case with natural fatherhood, you can take your authority too far. You can think too highly of yourself. This has to be protected from any kind of spiritual pride. There cannot be pride. If anything, fatherhood will teach you, I have no room for pride. I have no control. I have no control over these kids. This has to be combined with stewardship. The idea of stewardship that I am only protecting and providing for what has been given to me. This is nothing of my own ownership, nothing of my own control. So that's the biggest thing, is just to protect from spiritual pride of any sense. Cannot enter into the fray here.
That's great. Last question, resources you would recommend on fatherhood and pastoral ministry and fatherhood.
Yeah, there's a couple. I would say on fatherhood, you mentioned a book earlier, and this is just for all parents. Shepherding a Child's Heart is such a great book. I mean, it is a key book. I wish more people would go through something like a pre-baby class, like premarital class. I wish they would go through a pre-baby class. Mm-hmm. And the first book I would assign would be Shepherding a Child's Heart. So just for parenting in general, that's a fantastic book. When you think about the overlap of fatherhood or parenting and pastoral ministry, the shepherd leader at home kind of shows the inverse, how fathers and parents should be pastor-like in the home. So the shepherd leader at home, that's Timothy Whitmer, a great book. And then lastly, there's a chapter in Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood by Vern Poitras that talks about the pastor as a father-like leader. So I would commend that chapter and really that book to anyone who's wanted to learn more.
That's great. Well, Dr. Pulliam, thank you for joining us. And listeners, thank you for listening in. This has been another episode of Preaching and Preachers, a podcast devoted to the task of preaching. Thank you for joining us and hope you'll join us again soon.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.